I've been debating, but I think that most of you understand. I know that, you know, a lot's going on with Israel and Iran and things like that. Just keep that in prayer. And you know what? I think that God is moving in a great way. We need to believe God. You know, Israel is a secular place. It's a secular state or government. Believe God for great harvest. Amen. And Iran, I just have this sense. I could be wrong. I'm no prophet. But I have this sense that this is the beginning of the gospel opening up in the country of Iran like it never has before. I just feel like that's going to happen. I feel like there's an opportunity here where there's going to be enough freedom for the gospel to go into Iran like it never has before. I haven't heard anybody else say that. I'm no prophet, but I just got a feeling. Amen. We'll see if it's true. But praise God, be praying because the precious people of Iran, they need the gospel of Jesus Christ and to be set free from Islam, which is a demonic religion. Are you hearing me here today? Amen. And so praise God for what God is doing in the earth today. This morning, as all of you are well aware, and I'm just going to keep talking. I said this once, and I can see it needs to be said again. But this morning, as you know, we're going to share some things from the Scripture for everybody. It's not just for those who are men or fathers, but it's for everybody. Something that I think is going to bless you and help you in your walk with God as we delve into some things here today as well. In any case, this morning, I'd like you, if you have a Bible, to open it up to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 is where we're going to begin. And we're going to talk about some things. I'll give you the title of the message in just a few moments. We've already prayed. I believe by faith that your heart is ready to receive the good seed of the Word of God today. But in Ephesians chapter 6, I am going to have it. In this case, I'm going to have it up on the screen for those that don't have Bibles or Bible app. But as I always say, it's important that you look into your own Bible. Or even if it's your Bible app on your phone, whatever the case is, it's important that you see it with your own eyes and get it and look it up. And if you have a Bible where you can highlight and underline and all of that, you need to get the Word of God from the book or from the app. You got to get it from those into your heart and into your mind as well. Amen? To get our minds renewed to God's Word. But Ephesians 6, beginning with verse 1, it reads this way, the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, he says this, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now, a portion of this where it says, the honor your father and mother being the first command and with a promise is in a quote from Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12, a part of the Ten Commandments. It's reset again or written again in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 16. And so this concept of honoring our mother and father so that it might be well with us. God wants it to be well with us. God wants us to live long on the earth. But there is a condition upon that, and one of those conditions is that we honor our father and mother. And many times I understand that we may not feel that our parents deserve our honor, depending upon how they were or behaved or whatever the case is, but there needs to still be a level of honor to them, not necessarily because they've done everything right, and maybe they've been terrible parents. I don't know. But even in that case, we need to have a measure of at least honor for the position of fatherhood and motherhood, honoring the position of it and recognizing that, you know, every person has these issues. And many times when fathers or mothers were not good fathers and mothers themselves, they probably were raised in a situation where they didn't have good fathers and mothers. They didn't have an example to follow. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And then if they weren't believers, of course, you know, they were handicapped even that much more. Because I don't know if you would agree, but I trust that you would. Being a believer in Jesus Christ, and not just a believer, but a follower of Jesus Christ, helps us to be everything God wants us to be, including a parent. Isn't that right? Amen? And I wanted to qualify this because there's many people that believe in Jesus Christ and, you know, are even born again, but that doesn't mean they're following Him. Are you feeling me? That's not what I... Are you hearing what I'm trying to say here, all right? I'm not that young. I don't use these young vernacular things, all right? And so, again, you know, we understand that, now I lost my whole train of thought. But anyway... But in any case, we need to be, now I know, not just believing in Jesus, saying it, you know, I believe in Jesus, but we need to be followers of Jesus Christ. Amen. Following His Word, following what He has to say to us. Some people say, well, you know, I love Jesus, He knows, and somehow justifying whatever sin they're on purpose committing. I love Jesus, He knows my heart, and all of that. But the Bible says, Jesus said Himself, if you love me, keep my word. If you love me, keep my word. Now, that doesn't mean we're perfect in any way, but it does mean that the attitude of our heart is not to, purposely transgress what God says. It's not, a deliberate disobedience to God. If we disobey God, let it be something that we've done out of a weakness, being tripped up or deceived or whatever the case may be. But let's not deliberately, go against God's word with the idea of flippant attitude that, well, God's grace, He loves me, He knows my heart, He does know your heart, He also knows your dumb head. Isn't that right? And so it's important that we remember this. All right, now, let's go on with this. The title of the message that I want to bring to you is this, Jesus, an Example of Manhood. Now, again, ladies, this is for you as well, because all of the characteristics that we're going to talk about really essentially apply to everybody. Ladies, young people, believers in general, these principles are going to apply to everybody to one extent or another, and so it's something for everybody. The Word of God applies to everybody, isn't that right? In one way or the other. And so we're going to talk about Jesus, an example of manhood, recognizing the fact that if He's an example of manhood, He also is an example of fatherhood. Now, I know that He's not the Father. We believe in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, three persons. But nevertheless, He exemplified the Father. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Isn't that right? And so He exemplified the Father. He revealed the Father. He revealed the Father's heart while He was here on the earth. And He said at one time, He said, the Father and I are one. That means in unity with one another. And certainly He became, a father figure to His disciples, did He not? I mean, a mentor to them as proteges. He became like a father figure to them in many ways. And so if He's an example of manhood, He's also an example of fatherhood to a great extent. And so let's look at some of these things. Edwin Lewis Cole, who's gone on to heaven several years ago, but he had some great material still out there. He wrote this, Christ-likeness and manhood are synonymous. Now, when we see this or talk about this, remember now, don't go by some of these paintings of old that make Jesus look effeminate. You understand what I'm saying to you? Because He was not effeminate by any means. He was a man's man. And we're going to talk about some of these issues. I can give you a quick example. Did you know two times He went into the temple and drove out money changers, flipped over tables, used a whip to tell them, you have made the house of prayer a den of thieves, and rebuked them and everything else. I mean, He was not some wimpy kind of guy. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so, he was again an example of manhood in so many ways, and yet I believe the adversary, our enemy, has perverted the image of many people concerning Jesus Christ. But you think about what He endured on the cross. Most men would not have been able to endure that on the cross. He endured the most agonizing death that you could ever imagine. And He did it willingly, knowing that He would be going to the cross to die for you and for me. Amazing. If that's not manhood, I don't know what is. Everybody with me? And so characteristics of the man, Jesus Christ. Just some of them. I can by no means cover all of them, but let's just look at some characteristics that we can all learn from. And first of all, He was a man of understanding and wisdom. A man of understanding and wisdom. You'll notice in these scriptures, in Luke chapter 2, verses 40, 47 to 52, I had to skip some for sake of time. It says this about Jesus. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. We know that when He came to earth, He came, as God becoming man. No question about that. But yet, there still was a development intellectually as a child that Jesus had to go through. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And we can see this clearly in the scripture. It goes on, it says, and all who heard him, now he's in the synagogue with the Pharisees, Jewish leaders and whatever, and they're amazed at his understanding. It says, and all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. He's only 12 years old in referencing this, 12 years of age, and they're astonished at his understanding and answers. And then it goes out, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And so Jesus, as a child, increased in wisdom. He increased, we could understand also, he increased in knowledge because he, though he was God, he limited himself by becoming a man. And I cannot claim to understand or comprehend all that was involved with that, but we see clearly that there was an increasing of wisdom in his humanity, knowing that God does not need any increase in wisdom. And so we see that in his humanity, he increased in wisdom. Now, this is something for you and I to learn from. All of us need to desire and plan to increase in wisdom. Whether we're fathers, whether we're mothers, whether we're people in general, we need to make a plan. Let's increase in wisdom from God. Let's increase in knowledge. Let's continue to grow. Let's have a heart to grow. And you know, that's the thing with parenthood, if you will. Every child doesn't come with a manual, unfortunately. And I don't know if you've realized this. Many of you have. I'm sure if you've had more than one child, they're always different. They're different. They're unique individuals, are they not? Amen? And so, you know, the way you raise one may differ from the way you raise the other one in certain ways. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I mean, you might have some of the same guidelines. You're not showing favoritism. Don't show favoritism amongst your kids. But you have to deal with them differently. And in order to know how to, and the reason I say deal with them differently is because different ones have different personalities. And some of them respond better to one way of disciplining, let's say, as opposed to another way. And so you got to get wisdom from God. Thank God that we've got God to help us to be the parent that we need to be. Amen? And we may fail. We will fail. I have failed. No question about it. But you know, the beautiful thing about kids is kids are usually very quick to forgive when you ask them to forgive you. Am I right or am I right? I mean, really, they're usually very quick to forgive when you say, you know, I was wrong. I cannot tell you how many times I've told my kids, I'm sorry. I was wrong. I apologize. Please forgive me. And that goes a long ways, doesn't it? That's an attitude that we all need to have for one another as well. Would you say amen to that? And so Jesus increased. You and I, as men, we need to increase. As fathers, as whoever we are, we need to have a plan to increase in wisdom and understanding, knowing that we have not arrived. We need to be growing in our lives. Amen? And so in addition then, we have that he was a man of understanding and wisdom. Secondly, he was a man whose life was deeply rooted in prayer. I'll tell you, fathers, you need to be men of prayer. A lot of times fathers, none of you, but a lot of times fathers, they depend upon their wife. If we're in a Christian home, they depend upon their wife to do the praying, most of the praying. But that is dereliction of duty, if you will. Because the man is to be the leader of the home, to be the head of the home, as the scripture teaches, means to be the leader, to be leading in loving, to be leading in the spiritual nurture of the children. As we read in Ephesians chapter 6, you'll notice that it said to the fathers, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, right? And so right there, Paul, by the Spirit of God, and again, remember, it's by the Spirit of God that he writes these epistles, he's giving the fathers a command about being involved with nurturing and admonishing their children, being involved with their children. And so we need to be involved with our children and not to leave it to the wife, the mother. No, we need to be involved. Whether people realize it, and a lot of the world doesn't think this way anymore, they have this idea, well, kids don't need fathers. That's a lie, and that's deception. Now, they don't need fathers that are going to be abusive. They don't need fathers that are going to be derelict in their duty. But they need fathers who will lead and guide in the things of God. Leading and guiding in prayer, intercession, intercession for them as well. Notice he was a man whose life was deeply rooted in prayer. Notice some of these scriptures, Matthew 14, 23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. How many of you would agree with me that if Jesus needed to get alone to pray, we certainly need to get alone and pray. If Jesus himself had to, would we not even more so need to get alone and pray. Amen. And then normally, you know, a lot of these times when he would come back, you know, when he was alone and praying, he was refueling, if you will. He was getting himself built up. He was getting filled up again because afterwards he'd go out and he'd minister to the multitudes once again. Mark's Gospel chapter 1 and verse 35 reads this way. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight. So it's biblical to get up before the sun does. I get up almost every morning before the sun does, so I'm just kind of giving my wife a little hard time here, all right? The point is not necessarily that. If you work nights, you're up when the sun is down the whole night, right? And so, you know, you don't take that as a doctrine. But anyway, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. You know, when I was, I still pray this prayer, but my wife and I would regularly lay hands on our kids, especially when they were younger, and we pray for them. And one of the things that I still pray, and you can take it or leave it, but I pray that both of them, I have two, a son and a daughter, both of them will have an encounter with Jesus Christ that will change their lives forever. That's one thing I pray. And I'll tell you one reason I pray that prayer is because that's what happened to me. That when I was young, Lord have mercy. When I was young, I had an encounter with Jesus that changed my life forever. And I'm believing that for my kids. You can believe that for your kids. And we don't know what that looks like. It's not going to look the same for every person. Isn't that right? But that they might have an encounter, because you know as well as I do that God doesn't have grandchildren. He's only got children. Amen? He doesn't have grandchildren. And so my prayer has been that God, they would have an encounter with Jesus Christ that would change their lives forever. And pray that you would have wisdom. How many of you realize, and I know that you do, that you can have wisdom. The Bible says in James 1 that if you lack wisdom, you can ask of God, who gives to all men, all women, liberally and upbraids them not. But then ask in faith, nothing wavering. For a double-minded man will be unstable in all of his ways. So we pray for wisdom by faith as to how to deal with situations with our children, with all relationships. But we're talking about parenting, we're talking about fathers. And so we pray for wisdom as to how to deal with situations, because we don't always deal with things right. But thank God we can, if we pray, ask God to help us and not, you know, sometimes we have to watch our emotions. Sometimes emotions can mess you up. Are you getting anything out of this today? Now, I'm not against emotions, but emotions out of control, you know, emotions not in subjection to the Spirit of God, for one thing, can be dangerous things, can't they? Do you know most, if not all, the folks that are in prisons today are people that didn't get control of their emotions? Is everybody with me? Amen. And so let's go on with this because of time's sake. But as we go on with this, notice now, number three, he was a man who knew who he was and why he was there. Jesus knew who he was. He said, for example, the first reference there, Luke 4:43 says, but he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. For this purpose I have been sent. And then the other reference, the last reference in this list, John 12:27 says, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? This is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour, that hour of the trial and going to the cross. He said, but I'm here for this purpose. I'm here to preach the kingdom of God. That's my purpose. And my purpose, basically, we could say, was to go to the cross, to die, and to rise again from the dead. He knew his purpose. And so we need to know, as men, as people in general, we need to know what our purpose is. Our purpose from God. Of course, you know, we need to know who we are, first of all. Who are you? Do you know who you are? We need to know who we are in Christ. A lot of people, you know, we know a lot of talk today about identity crises and all of this kind of mess. When you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, and when you know what the Word of God has to say you are or who you are, you should never have an identity crisis if you know Christ and know what the Word says about you. Because our identity is not found in any other place but who we are in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, for example, we are more than conquerors. In Jesus Christ, we are a royal priesthood, the Bible says. In Jesus Christ, I have all the strength that I need. He strengthens me by His Spirit. In Jesus Christ, you know, there's so many in Him, through Him's, all these various things that tell us that who we are in Jesus Christ. And as we grasp those things, we don't have an identity crisis. We don't suffer from that because we know who God says we are. And when we know what God says, then nothing else matters. It doesn't matter who says anything else. Because God is right. And anybody that says otherwise or different than what God says are wrong, right? Amen. And so he was a man who knew what he was and why he was there. And we as men, fathers, generally speaking, Christians all over, we need to know who we are in Christ. And I've taught it many, many times. And I trust that you'll, you know, review these things and what have you. We don't have time to go into that. That's another subject altogether. But we need to know who we are and why we're here. Why are we here? Why are you here? You're here primarily to be a light shining in a dark world as a Christian. You're here to fulfill the plan that God has for your life. He's got a general plan for all of us, and that is to, again, be a light shining, a general plan to share our faith with others, etc., a general plan to help the body of Christ to build up. We all have various giftings and what have you. The Scripture makes that clear. But then there's a specific plan for each of us as well that God has for us. And again, that's another subject all the way around. But again, this is important for men to know. What is God's plan for you as a father? God's plan for you is to exemplify our Heavenly Father. God's plan for you is to, again, train them up in the things of the Lord, to be an example. You know, I remember one friend of mine who's a preacher. He said this one time. He said, you know, my son came to me as an adult. His son was an adult. He said, Dad, you know, I don't remember anything you ever told me, but I remember how you were. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? I don't remember. And he was kind of hurt by that because he thought he had shared such great wisdom with his son. He thought he had shared such great nuggets of truth. But his son said, I don't remember anything you told me, but I remember how you were. And that goes along with our actions do indeed speak louder than our words. Isn't that right? Amen. Are you awake? Amen. All right, let's go on with this. We're looking at Jesus as an example. He was a man of integrity, honor, and honesty. Hebrews 1 and verse 9 says this from the Amplified. You have loved righteousness. You have delighted in integrity, virtue, and uprightness and purpose, thought and action. Notice you have, speaking to Jesus or about him, you've delighted in integrity. I won't read the rest of it, but he was a man of integrity. He kept his word. He did what he said he would do. He followed through with that. Now, I know sometimes circumstances come up and we're not able to follow through with what we promise or what we say. But you know, with everything we got, we've got to keep our word as much as we possibly can when we give our word to our kids or to anybody else for that matter. Amen? We need to be people of our word. We serve a God who's a God of His word. And so we should be people of our word. And I know sometimes circumstances come and things get in the way. But with every ounce of strength we have, and by the help of the Lord, we need to be keepers of our word. That's why, you know, for the most part, with my kids growing up, you know, they'd say, you know, for whatever, what are we going to do this? Are we going to do that? Yes, we are, maybe. There was always a condition, right? There's a condition. And so as long as da-da-da-da-da, then we'll do that, all right? But again, I wanted to be a man of my word and keep my word. And always conscious of that as well. All of us should be. Amen? Amen. Let's go on with this because of time. But number five, he never feared what people thought or said. You know, when you know who you are and you know why you're there, you don't have to be afraid of what anybody else says about it. You know, a lot of times men, I think men especially, they get pressured by their peers at whatever job they might have, and they act differently at work than they do at home. They're like a different person. They use the language of their buddies. They talk like them. They walk like them. They act like them. And yet when they're home, they act like Christians, whatever. How many of you know that is hypocrisy? Is everybody with me? That is hypocrisy. No, we need not be afraid because it really is evidence of being fearful of what our buddies think. Being fearful of what they think. You know what? It doesn't matter what anybody thinks, but what God thinks. What does He think? Because no matter where we are, He's there. No matter who else we're with, He's there. Amen? And so He wasn't afraid of what people thought or said as long as He knew He was right, and He always was. But you know what? The only time I ever got concerned about what other people thought was if I wasn't sure whether I was right or not. Is everybody with me? But when you know of whom you have believed, and you know that you're standing on truth, you don't have to care about what anybody else thinks or what they might say about you. You know, All you got to do is just stay with your integrity. Stay with your integrity, amen? And don't fear what other people say. This is an example of Jesus. Also, number six, he lived the perfect balance of grace and truth. Now, here's a big one. Are you receiving anything from this? This is for everybody. All of us need to walk in these ways. Would you agree with me on that? He lived the perfect balance of grace and truth. You know, John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 14, it reads this way, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." That's Jesus, right? He became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. He was both, if you will, He was both tender and tough. Not rough, I'm saying tender and tough. For example, I've already mentioned, He was tough with the money changers in the temple two times. He was tough with the Pharisees. "You are of your father, the devil. Oh, woe to you vipers." He was tough with those He needed to be tough with. Are you following what I'm saying to you? But yet He was tender with others. He was tender with the woman of Samaria, who really in love said to her, "You've had five husbands and the one you're with now is not your husband." And He ministered to her and she didn't feel condemned. She got excited, realizing that this is a man that told me everything about me, and went and evangelized in Samaria, in the city after that. And so He was tender with her. He was tender with the woman with the issue of the blood. He says to her, "Don't be afraid. Your faith has made you whole." He was tender with Jairus. Jairus, who came wanting Him to come to his home to heal his daughter who was on a sickbed. He was tender with Jairus, who was a religious leader, and he was going and he went there, and his daughter was raised up. He was tender when he needed to be tender, and he was tough when he needed to be tough. He was full of grace and truth. And that's why Paul also, it goes along with it, Paul said in Ephesians, he said that we're to speak the truth in love. We're to speak the truth in love. And so notice what Jimmy Evans said, this book, Seven Secrets of Successful Families. He said, "Grace and truth are inseparable partners. Truth by itself kills. It is a harsh taskmaster with no loyal subjects. Grace by itself is a cheerleader without a team, a spineless organism without strength or definition." And then he goes on and he says this, "Relationships of truth without grace dry up. Relationships of grace without truth blow up. And relationships of truth and grace grow up." I think that's powerful, don't you? Because we've got to have both. And that's why, you know, so often, you know, the culture and the way people are, sometimes, you know, people can get thinking, well, we Christians hate them because we don't believe in their lifestyle, whatever it might be. No, we don't hate them. We love them. And because we love them, we want to tell them the truth of that whatever lifestyle they're leading can bring damage to their lives. Are you with me here today? How many of you know truth and love go hand in hand? And that goes along with this idea of grace and truth as well. Ed Cole again said this, "Leadership in the home by the man requires toughness as well as tenderness." Now, I'm almost done, but let's go on with this. Developing Christ-likeness in our lives. Let's talk about some of this. Some of this you might know, but I'm trying to build you up. I'm trying to strengthen you. I'm trying to remind you. How many of you know we all need reminders sometimes? And so the first one is, fill yourself with the Word of God. Now, somebody might say, well, yeah, I already know that, but it's not what you know, it's what you do. Right. Have you filled yourself with God's Word this week, this past week? Have you got more of a filling of God's Word or a knowledge of God's Word this year than you did last year? Or you still got a lot of year left to go, half of it. But you understand what I'm saying. Do you have a plan that you're going to get filled with the Word of God? You know, this scripture, and it just went off on me up there, but it's Psalm 119 and verse 11 reads this way, and I love this scripture. You should write it down or look it up and highlight it. Psalm 119 and verse 11 reads, "Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." What a powerful passage. David is the psalmist here, inspired by the Holy Spirit. He said, "Your word have I hidden in my heart," so that basically it empowers me to not sin against God. Amen. That deserved more of an amen, but in any case, thank you, Matt. I appreciate that. All right. And so it tells us there's power in the Word of God getting into our heart, not just staying in the pages of the book, not just staying on your screen, but getting it from the book, from the screen, into your heart, into your mind, into your thinking, and it empowers you to live a life more and more for God. Now, I know we've not arrived, but we at least ought to be on the journey of becoming more and more what Christ wants us to be. Amen. So fill yourself with the Word of God. Secondly, acknowledge weak areas of your life and strengthen them with the Word of God and bathe them in prayer. And so no matter who we are, fathers are who we're addressing primarily, but it applies to all of us. If you've got a weakness in your life, acknowledge that weakness and get the Word of God in your heart pertaining to that weakness. And so when that temptation comes about that weakness, you are equipped to resist that temptation with the Word of God. Does that make sense to you? Matthew 26:41, it said, Jesus, this is in the garden as well, before the soldiers came to take Jesus. He's there with his disciples, and he said to his disciples, he said that they're to pray that they enter not into temptation. So implying here that if they were to pray, it would empower them over temptation. It actually says this, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. There's a whole lot about that too. The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. But he says, pray, watch and pray. Keep a watch on your life. Pray so that you don't enter into temptation or give in to temptation. That's Matthew 26:41. Are you doing okay? Notice this quote, and I don't know where this quote comes from, but it's a good one anyway. It has been well said, maturity doesn't come with age, but begins by accepting responsibility. How many of you know you can be an old man and be immature? Isn't that right? You can be an old man and not know anything, but only think that you do. On the other hand, you can be a young man, and if you've been diligent, if you've been into the Word of God, if you've prayed, if you spent time, you can grow spiritually as fast as you want. Isn't that right? As fast as you want to. And then also, and I would add this too, this idea, you know, a lot of people that think they're mature and spout out about it, that tells me they're really not mature. Because when you are mature in the things of God, you don't go bragging about being mature because your bragging shows immaturity. Does that make sense? Amen. And so notice what Ed Cole also said, and I encourage you, his books are still out there. They're wonderful. They're still, truth doesn't get old. He said this, men and nations are not great by virtue of their wealth, but by the wealth of their virtue. The next thing, number three, is begin to see yourself the way God says you are instead of the way you or others have defined you. In other words, get a different image of yourself. We've already talked about that, knowing who you are and why you're there. Number four, make a commitment that you're going to live by biblical principles, not by what's popular or accepted by the world, including your coworkers. Again, we discussed that to a certain extent where we're not caring what other people think. As long as we know that we're true to the Word of God, that we're following God, we shouldn't be concerned about what other people think. Yes, we all have flaws. I have flaws. You have flaws. But as long as my heart is and my desire is and my actions, follow that to the best that I can, that I'm following God's biblical principles, then I'm not worried about what other people think. And then fifthly, have faith in God and God's Word concerning you. You know, it takes faith to walk this life. It takes faith to be a father. It takes faith to be a mother. It takes faith in God's Word, in God's power, in God's strength. It takes faith in Him. And thank God He desires to help us in any and everything that we need to do in life. Another quote from Ed Cole. Sorry, I hope you don't mind. Every man is limited by three things: the knowledge of his mind, the strength of his character, and the principles upon which he is building his life. So we want to what? We want to fill our mind with God's Word. We want to get knowledge of Him and His Word. We want to be strong in our character that's in line with God's Word, and live by these principles that God has for us. And progressively, not getting under condemnation. Condemnation is not something helpful at all. He didn't come to condemn us. He came to help us, to strengthen us, to equip us, to enable us to do what we can't do in our own power. And you know, when we're able to do these things with His power, then who gets the glory for it? He alone. Isn't that right? He gets the glory for it. And so, as I said before, God the Father was the perfect Father. And yet His first children rebelled against Him. And so don't be discouraged. Don't be dismayed. Don't get under condemnation. Start today. Start today and say, I'm going to do better by the grace of God, by the help of Almighty God. I'm going to do better to be the father or the mother or the person, the human being than I've ever been before. Because today can be a new day for all of us. Amen? Amen. You can be the man and the father God has called you to be. We can all be whatever God has called us to be by His strength and by His power. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You the power that is in Your Word. Father, I pray that these things that I shared today have settled down in the hearts of each and every one and brought encouragement and strength to each and every one. Father God, remind us of these things as we have need. Father God, bring these things to our remembrance when we tend to forget the Holy Spirit, bringing them back to us, Father God, so that we might continue on stronger, continue on more successfully in being whatever we need to be for our children, for our families, for whomever. Father God, we just thank You for helping us in all of these areas, Father, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's just keep our heads bowed and in an attitude of reverence toward God. If you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I'm not sure that if I were to die today, I'm not sure that if my heart stopped and I stopped breathing today, I'm not sure that I'd be in heaven. I'm not sure I'm forgiven of my sin. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And because we've all sinned, we deserve punishment. We deserve God's judgment. But the beauty of the gospel, the good news, is that Jesus took the penalty that I deserved and you deserved so that if I'll accept what He's done for me, I'll be forgiven and I'll be in right standing with God. And when I breathe my last, I'll be in His presence in fullness of joy. And so if that describes you and you're not absolutely sure that you're right with God today, you can be sure because it's not based on you earning it. You can't earn it. It's based on putting faith in the grace of God and receiving Christ as your Lord and Savior. So in case there may even be one here today and you're not absolutely sure, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you come up front. But would you just lift your hand up so that I can see it and more importantly, God can, knowing that you need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, lest there be even one here today and you never accepted Him as your Lord and Savior today. Anybody at all? I'm not seeing any hands, but let's pray this prayer for the sake of those that might watch later on YouTube. Let's pray this prayer. If you agree with this, pray it with me. God in heaven, I thank You that Jesus died for me. He took the judgment I deserved so I could be forgiven. So today, I confess and I make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. I believe with all my heart that He not only died, but He rose again and He's alive. And so today, I turn from sin and Jesus, I turn to You. Take my life and make it what You will. And with Your help, from this day forward, I will live for You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's give God thanks, shall we? Amen. Amen. Praise God.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you would like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.